Proverbs chapter 16 is our verse for this this series that we've been in for, I guess, 4 weeks, has four different sermons that we've studied together through the book of Proverbs, considering our words, considering our speech. And it's very important that we as Christians consider how we talk, how we speak, how we respond. It says in Proverbs 16:23, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips." That verse right there is cause enough and reason enough for us these past 4 weeks, and I believe it's taken us 5 weeks to get through four lessons, but to give attention to this, to give attention to this. It's important. It's appropriate. I believe it's our desire as a church, as Christians, to be acceptable to God, to be acceptable in His sight. We desire our speech to be God-honoring, to please the Lord. It says in Proverbs 10:32, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable." Acceptable not just socially, but acceptable in the eyes of God. And that's what we're shooting for. Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's what we're shooting for as Christians, to not just have our deeds and actions, but even our words. We go even further. The meditation of our hearts be acceptable to our God. And we want our speech not just to be acceptable, but to be pleasing to God, to be helpful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" We don't just want to avoid landmines and pitfalls with our words. We want to use our speech to glorify God and to serve God, and to be edifying in that way, to do good with our words. And one thing that we've seen very consistently throughout this study and throughout this study of the tongue in the book of Proverbs is that a tongue that's tamed, a tongue that responds well, comes from a heart that is submitted to God. It is very much a inside-out change that has to take place in a person for that person to begin to be wise with their words. So clearly seen in Proverbs 22:17-21, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." Of course, this is Solomon speaking to his son. "For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them with thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth." There it is, to digest the word of God, to internalize it, and to have wisdom and knowledge on the inside, that thou mightest, what? Answer the words of the truth to them that send unto thee. And so it's very much an inside-out process. The world likes outside-in processes. They like to say, well, if you change your environment and you change these habits and you change this and you change that, and our environment and our habits and all these things are important, but really it's the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart more often than not. And the problem with a froward mouth or an uncontrolled mouth is an uncontrolled heart. And so this evening we want to give some attention to this concept of a recipe for a right response. How do we respond? How should we respond? And the first thing I see from studying what Proverbs has to say about our speech and about the mouth is this: no response is often the best response. No response is often the best response. You say, well, that's no fun. Well, that's just what the Bible teaches here. We're going to see that. I was meditating on this and looking at some of the scriptures, and I believe no response. I've got a few areas that Proverbs teaches us that no response is best in these situations. Letter A, the first situation we want to consider is when you're asked about private matters. When you're asked about private matters. We live in a age of information, an age of sharing everything with everybody. We live in an age where I don't have to catch up with you at church because I've seen it all week on Facebook. I know what you had for lunch. I know how many fish you caught. I know all of the, I'm guilty of this too. And why? Because we've been programmed, it seems, through social media. Really, I think it reveals a little bit about us, is we like everybody to know about us. But sometimes we can overshare a little bit, I think. I think in our day and age and with this easy access to information and social media, what a term that's become, I think we've bred a culture of oversharing. Okay? So when we're asked about private matters, maybe no response. That doesn't mean you just stare somebody. You tactfully change the subject. Okay? So, and what are we talking about, private matters? Well, number one, the personal matters of other people. Maybe we could supplement this, number one, just a little bit. The personal matters of other people, others that have been told to you in confidence or that no one else knows about, that you're privy to. It's private, but you've somehow come to know this. Proverbs 16:27 says this, an ungodly man, which is who we're not trying to be like, the ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is a burning fire. What does that mean? That means he cannot stand it if he knows something. And he's wanting to go tell everybody about it. But this first part, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. It's the idea of, hey, I saw you and so-and-so. What was that all about? That's exactly what that verse is talking about. That's the prying of an evil person. And then if it falls on the ears of someone who isn't tamed in their speech, there would be a responding to that, well, let me tell you all about it, right? That's not how it's supposed to go. Not how it's supposed to go. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Sometimes, we've mentioned this before, we kind of want to touch on it again tonight. You can do great damage to personal relationships by sharing that which was told you in confidence. You need to be very careful with that. But here he says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. If so-and-so has transgressed against me in whatever way, has done something that they're ashamed of and we're working through it, if I love that person, nobody else is going to know that's going on. Nobody else is going to know that there's been a problem of some kind. I was, there's one instance come to mind, once again, somewhat embarrassing of myself, but I believe it's appropriate here. And Lydia and I were in a conference in Georgia, in a missions conference in Georgia while we were on deputation, didn't have any children. Basically, an extended honeymoon is what our deputation was. It was wonderful, had a good time. And I was preaching at a missions conference in Georgia, and the church was so gracious in hosting us that not only did they put us up in a nice hotel, but there were church members that offered their cars as loaner vehicles to us. And it was wonderful not to have to depend on someone else to get to the services. They were very kind and very gracious. And we went about that conference, and I believe it was a couple of months later, I received a phone call from a Georgia number. And I was okay, and I answered the phone, and come to find out that part of that community, the town there, ticketed with cameras. And I had committed a traffic violation in this guy's car. Now, that's embarrassing, isn't it? It's very embarrassing. And he calls me up and he says this, look, it's no big deal. If it was just a fine, I would pay it and wouldn't say anything. But there's points associated with it, and I just felt it would be best if I just, I said, absolutely, I'm so embarrassed, I'm so sorry. And he gave me the paperwork, and I took care of it online. And he said this before he hung up, just so you know, nobody else needs to know about this. Now, that's a man who's covering a transgression. He's saying, you know, we love you in Christ. It's not a big deal. It's not going to go any further. That's appropriate. That's exactly what I believe Proverbs 17:9 is talking about. Proverbs 11:13 speaks of a talebearer that goes about revealing secrets, and we've talked about that. Not going to get too deep into that tonight. But if we're faithful to our friends and faithful to the Lord, we're going to be more inclined to conceal the things that might make others look bad. Okay, so when is a no response a good response? Well, when you're talking about the personal matters of other people, but also the personal matters of your family. Proverbs 29:11 says this, "A fool uttereth all his mind." You don't have to tell everybody everything. You don't have to tell everybody everything. It says, "But a wise man keepeth it till afterwards." You know, there are some times where things just need to be family secrets. They just need to be in the four walls of the home. It's a good thing when a husband and a wife have some things between them that nobody else knows about. That's a private family secret within the marriage. I can remember countless times in growing up in a pastor's home where there was some kind of issue going on in the family, whether it was one of my brothers or sisters. Certainly wasn't me that was being disciplined. And we would be having one of those family come to Jesus meetings where we're dealing with some things as a family. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. And my dad would say, "Just so you know, this doesn't leave the four walls of this house." Why? Because it's nobody else's business. That's a family private thing. And so one, if someone is prying about those things, it's okay to not answer that. It's okay to not respond in that way. We need to be careful in considering the personal matters of your family. Proverbs 20, verse 20 says this, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." You know, that tells me children ought not to be talking bad about mom and dad. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Proverbs 31:28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." Husbands, do not talk down your wife in public. I mean, don't talk down at any time, but especially in public. And the same would go for wives. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Wives, don't talk bad about your husbands to other people. Why? Those are family matters. If there's a genuine problem in that marriage relationship, that's your business. Keep it there. That's the idea here. The personal matters of, now I know sometimes we joke and we cut up about our spouses, and that's one thing. But be very careful not to cross the line, even in jest, to get to the point of running down your spouse. Now I can tell this is going over real good, so let's just keep going here tonight. Sometimes no response is often the best response. Letter B, when is it, no response is often the best response when it is not the right time or place to talk about it. When it's not the right time or place. We said last week that timing, that's number one under that, timing is very important. Timing is very important. And I believe the verse that illustrates this is Proverbs 27:14. "He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." He's blessing and saying wonderful things, but it's not the right time. It's not the right time. right now, our youngest boy, Thomas, he is up with the birds in the morning and he's yelling through the house, "It's morning! It's morning!" In fact, there have been some times as the evenings are lighter, later and later, where he's gone to sleep for a moment, woken up, and it's still evening, and he's come down to me in the den, and he goes, "It's morning." I said, "No, it's not. It's just past your bedtime, and it's still light outside." But you know, sometimes it's not the right time to be up loud in the morning. We get the idea here, but I think this principle applies to other times of the day. And it may be that this, whatever the issue is, whatever is demanding a response, it might genuinely need to be dealt with. It needs to be responded to or talked about, but right now might not be the time to dig into that. And that takes some discernment. It takes a little bit of discernment. I think husbands and wives need to work hard to give consideration to their spouse and where they're at in their day. I am one who I get recharged by being by myself. And I'll go to the study and studying the Word of God or doing what I'm doing, figure out things for the church, and I come home excited to talk about all these things, and my wife is pulling her hair out with the kids. That's not the right time to pour my heart out, because I've done it before, and she says, well, that's nice. And she's busy with all these things. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to wait for a better time. I'm just going to wait for a better time. And sometimes men are very one-track minded. God made us that way, I think. And I'm engrossed, whether it's in something I'm doing at the house or studying or working or doing something. And I'm dug all the way in to whatever. Men, you know what I'm talking about. I'm all the way down in that spot where I'm in the groove. And then my wife wants to talk about something. And I've had to say, she's been talking for maybe 15 minutes. And I'm exaggerating, but a few minutes. And I'll have to stop and say, okay. Now, say that again, because it's not always that. And so those are some simple ideas, but I think we understand our spouses enough to know and to be discerning of when it's the right time to have those discussions, to have those serious heart-to-heart talks. So be considerate of your spouse in that way. And it very well may demand a response and a discussion, but maybe ask yourself, is this the right time to dig into this? And sometimes it's never the right time. You just got to go for it. But try to be discerning in that way. Another question you ought to ask yourself as we talk about timing and place of conversations is this. Is this a topic for public discussion, or is this more suitable for a private conversation? Is this a subject for public discussion, or is this more suitable for a private conversation? Proverbs 25:9 says this, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Now this word cause here, it's very broad. The second half of this proverb, and discover not a secret to another, gives us the idea that it might be some kind of a tension between these two. But this word cause also carries the idea, it could be a dispute, which is probably the primary thing that's going on here, could be a dispute, or it could be a decision, this cause. You could have caused against each other, or you could be working for the same cause, but it's your decision to make. It's broad in that way. It could be a dispute or a decision that needs to be made. If it's a decision for others to make, let's consider this for a moment tonight. If it's not a decision for others to make, don't discuss it with them unless you desire their input. Unless you desire their input. And why? I believe it's unfair sometimes. Sometimes it's unfair to those who are privy to a conversation that and then they decide to give their input and we get upset saying, well, you know, did I ask you? Well, it's like, were you talking about it in front of me? It's not really fair to that person. If it's a private decision that needs to be made between two people, have those conversations, debate that cause within the scope of who needs to make that decision. I think that's healthy practice. I believe that's healthy practice. Let's see, letter B, if it's a dispute or any kind of tension between two parties, keep it private. Keep it private. I believe that's what the verse is saying. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. And discover not a secret to another. I believe it can be very hurtful, not just to that relationship between the two that the dispute is there, but it can be very hurtful to that third party as well. You say, how so? If two people have a problem and they're working through this and they bring in Mr. Third Wheel and he's privy to this, more than likely he or she's going to take a side. That's just the way we work. He's going to take a side. And then me and so, we work through, we're friends again, we move forward. And this person is still mad about something that they have nothing to do with. And they can be hurt for that. You say, well, in what ways might that apply? I think we can apply this principle to the family unit. Children don't need to hear mom and dad fight. Now, every mom and dad in the world have discussions, right? I don't know how many times growing up I would hear my mom and dad say they're talking and the conversation is beginning to get really wonderful and they'd say, children, y'all go play outside. Y'all go do this. Y'all just get out of Dodge. Why? Because me and mom have something we've got to talk about that's none of your business. Why? Because children see that and they don't understand what's going on. They're not at a maturity level to understand that, nor is it their business. Children don't need to hear you as parents talk bad about anything that's going on at church. And the truth is, or about your Sunday school teacher, or about even your school teacher. You need to be careful with that. Why? Because the children, here, imagine this. You're not always going to agree with 100% of what we do at Foundation Baptist Church. Imagine that. You're not going to. And there very well may come a time where there's a disagreement that is sincere and of a magnitude that needs to have a conversation. We need to talk about this and fix something. I'm certainly not above mistake. But that needs to be done in the confidence of that relationship. But what happens, I've seen it happen, where mom and dad talk bad about church, and then little Johnny and little Susie grow up resenting the things of God because mom and dad have ran their pastor and their church through the mud at the dinner table. Be careful. Be careful with that. If there's a problem, let's be adults and deal with the problem. But let's not bring little children who aren't at a mature enough level to understand and be discerning with these things into that problem. Very good. No response is often the best response when you have not yet earned the respect to be heard. This is something that I've had to learn, I think. Proverbs 26:17 says, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." You say, "Well, my dog loves to be scratched on the ears." I think you know what this proverb is saying. You're going to get bit. You're going to get hurt. And dogs' ears are very sensitive. It's not very smart to do that. And there may be a time where you find yourself in a position to offer some extremely true advice, wisdom, and even your spirit is right and your desire to help is right, but that person doesn't care what you have to say. You can damage that relationship before you have opportunity to gain that relationship and the cloud in that relationship so that you can actually be a help. So be careful with that. Sometimes it's best to work on that relationship before you get into offering unsolicited advice. Proverbs 25:5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." What does that tell us? That tells us that wisdom that's in the heart of man has to be drawn out. It has to be initiated. What do you think about this? Has to be asked for. Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." Just because he knows how it's to be done doesn't mean that maybe he has enough discernment to know that maybe his input would not be appropriate, even if he knows he's right. Now that's difficult, especially as a man. We're fixers. We know the problem. Bless God, we're going to tell you. But sometimes that's not always the best response. No response is often the best response when speaking to a fool. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." But then it says, "Reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee." But it says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." But you may come to a point where you're realizing that this person that you're trying to invest in and help and give advice to does not believe the truth, is not receptive to the truth, is very foolish. Sometimes you need to do what Proverbs 23:9 says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Sometimes it's not appropriate because of their response or lack thereof. Proverbs 26:4-5 gives us an interesting contrast here, and I believe this takes some discernment to know which situation it is, but it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." What does that mean? Don't go down to his level. Don't engage in that conversation if it's just going to get into the ditch really quick. Don't even engage. That's the idea. Just don't even respond to that. "Answer not a fool according to his folly. It's not, you know, it's not worth getting into that. In fact, it would do more damage than good. But then the second half of this proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And there may be a fool who genuinely thinks that what he's doing is right. He needs to be answered. He needs to be told, hey, this is wrong, so that he doesn't think that what he's doing is right. And you say, well, how do you know the difference? The Lord's got to help you with that. There needs to be some discernment. Proverbs 19:25 says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Proverbs 21:11 says, when a scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. I believe there is a moment, and these situations are somewhat rare, it seems, but there does come a moment in time when the fool needs to be responded to and rebuked, not necessarily for his sake, but for the people that are listening and around, so that the simple people will take warning. There was one instance where I was over at the house of someone who was hosting a Chinese family in their home. And I may have told this story before, but you're going to hear it again. And this gentleman, the head of the house, that Chinese man who was staying with this one American family that I knew, was professing to be a Christian and supposedly seeking religious asylum because of persecution in America. And with a very brief conversation in Chinese, I began to discern that this guy was not a believer in any way, shape, or form. We were over at a house, and this was at a Bible college where there were some Chinese students who were preparing for the ministry at the table, and we're having this discussion. The host family, the American family, is oblivious to what's going on because they don't speak Mandarin, but I'm having this discussion with this man, and I come to find out he's not saved. In the course of the conversation, I began to realize something was off. I said, so tell me when you got saved. And he said, well, I was running a karaoke bar in China, and we were in financial ruin. We were at the lowest of the low, and I had a dream. I'm thinking, oh, no. I had a dream. And he said, I had a dream that I was being chased by snakes. I'm thinking, man, this is getting good. I was being chased by snakes, and finally I saw there was a ladder leading up to this bright platform, and I chased up the ladder, and I stood there, and I felt the warmth and the light, and that's when I got saved. I said, well, did anybody... And throughout this conversation, I was discerning that this man could care nothing about what I had to say. You understand what I'm saying? Like, he did not really care who I was and what I had to say. And had it just been he and I probably would have said a few more things and just backed away from the conversation because I understood it. It was a pearls before swine moment. But seated around that table were a bunch of young Chinese students preparing for the ministry. And if I backed up and said, oh, that's nice, they would assume that I agreed with what he was saying, which my conscience would not allow. And so he says, and that's when I got saved. And I said, well, did anyone ever share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you at that point about how that he died and he rose again for your sins? Did you trust in that? He said, well, of course, nobody, of course not. He said, nobody, there was no missionary there to tell me. I looked him in the face and I said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You're not saved. If that is your salvation experience, that's not how you get saved. And his wife said, I told you there was something wrong. I'm thinking, what in the world? But those young ears around that table, those young men and women preparing for the ministry, they were simple and immature and needed to hear a rebuke spoken to a man who was obviously a fool. And so there comes a time in those situations and that you do have to speak out, not because that fool is going to receive what you have to say, but because there might be some others within earshot who need to hear that rebuke given. There also comes a point when speaking to a fool that you realize it might be time to step away from that conversation or step away from responding to that person in sharing the gospel. When that person has systematically, time and time again, refused the gospel to the point where they have shut you down and become angry and volatile when you share the gospel. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. There comes a point when it's best, and that, once again, I believe you need some discernment here, when it's best to back up just a moment and let the Holy Spirit do some work in their heart and soften their heart so that they might be more open to it in the future. Sometimes the best response is no response at all. All right, so let's get down to number two, the recipe for a right response. The recipe for a right response. We've got three ingredients and some cooking instructions here. The recipe for a right response. Number one, ingredient one, gentleness. Gentleness. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. We need to be careful not to be harsh with our responses. We need to be careful to be gentle with our words. Gentleness, my friends, is in no way weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. And just because we have the ability to let them have it, it does not mean that's a Christ-like response. In fact, Proverbs 15:21 gives us a very clear principle in our how to respond to situations, especially those that are becoming, the problem is becoming greater in those interpersonal relationships or some discussion or some disagreement that's there. He says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It is the mark of a spiritual person who, when there is some disagreement, is able to make the problem smaller. And an immature Christian will respond with those grievous words and make the problem bigger. And so a soft answer turneth away wrath. That means a tender response. Not firm or harsh, not rude or sharp, but soft and gentle. I want us to look at a couple examples of a gentle response. In Judges 8, 1 through 3, this is after Gideon has been used of the Lord to defeat the enemy. It says, and the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. What are they saying? How come you only asked us to come for this last little part of the battle? We wanted to get at it earlier. That's what they're saying. And he says this, and he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison to you? He says, man, y'all did the lion's share of the work. Look at this soft response. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abinazar? What is he saying? He's saying, what seems like a little thing to you was so much greater than what we could have done. He was saying, man, y'all did a wonderful job. We couldn't have done it without you, Ephraim. That's a soft answer. And they were able to get past that argument. But later, in Judges chapter 12, the men of Ephraim, I guess they were just hotheads, I'm not sure, but the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said to Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Amnon, and didst not call us to go with thee? Man, they just love to fight, I guess. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands. And I passed over against the children of Ammon. The Lord delivered them into my hand. What is he saying? Last time we called on you, you didn't do nothing, so we didn't call on you this time. That's essentially what he's saying. And guess what happens? War breaks out after this. Where a soft answer turned away wrath, and they're like, oh man, we couldn't have done it without you. And now Jephthah doesn't have the spiritual maturity to just have a soft answer and get past that. So gentleness is a must when it comes to crafting a right response. Number two, ingredient number two, truth. And I know that's very simple. But as important as it is that we be considerate to people, it is just as important that we be truthful. It's never, you know the saying, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. It's never okay to lie to smooth over some dispute between parties. It's never right to be to lie and to be deceptive. In Proverbs 8:7, it says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." And there is a very much a need for straightforwardness and open honesty in responding. If you're speaking to a true friend who is open to hear the truth, it will be helpful even if it stings. Proverbs 28:23, "He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." What is flattering with the tongue? That's lying. Because it doesn't matter how you flatter over here. Eventually, what you really think is going to come out. Just be truthful. Just be truthful. Proverbs 25:12 says this, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." When those two come together, it's a beautiful thing. When someone is wise in how that they reprove, with how they say, you know, this is not right, I see this problem, they respond in a loving, gracious, and gentle way, but respond truthfully, and that is falls upon an obedient ear who sees the truth and says, you know, you're right. Proverbs says that's a beautiful thing. And see, that shows maturity on both parties. We live in a society who is so immature that we cannot agree to disagree. We cannot have a normal discussion without it getting blown up to the point of throwing fists. We need to have this in church. We need to have this in our interpersonal relationships. Third ingredient, discernment. You need to be truthful, you need to be gentle, but you need to have discernment. You need to have discernment. Proverbs 10:32, "The lips of the righteous know is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." Discernment, and as we mentioned, when it is the time to respond, when it is the time to be silent, as we've mentioned it, that takes discernment. I heard a preacher or a writer, I forget who it was an author that wrote a book, and he had this phrase or this concept in it. He said, when dealing with problems and determining whether you need to respond or not, he said, problems fall into one of two categories. He said, either it's a leaky roof or it's a muddy puddle. You heard that before? Anybody heard that before? If it's a leaky roof, you can't ignore it. The problem's going to continue and probably get worse. It has to be addressed. But a muddy puddle is one where the problem is there, but if you leave it alone, it will dry up. But if you try to mop up a muddy puddle with a rag, anybody ever tried that? Not so great. Just makes a bigger mess. And we need discernment to determine, is this an answer not a fool according to his folly moment, or an answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit moment? We need discernment. We say, well, how do we get discernment? I believe it comes from the Lord. I don't believe this is something that we can just gain so much insight from our just logical understanding. No, it comes from relationship with God, and He is the source of discernment in the Christian's life. I think of Exodus 4 when Moses was called to go back and to free the people out of Egypt and to lead them out of bondage, and he's like, "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore." Always found that funny. One of the most eloquent ways to put that is how he said it, but he's saying, "I'm not eloquent. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore." Sounds like he's pretty good. But anyway, moving on. Nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And some say that it's possible he had a speech impediment, or there was a language barrier, or having been out on the backside of the desert, he could communicate better with sheep than he could with people at this point. But he struggled in speaking. And what did God say? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. That means God saying, hey, I will help you know what you need to say. I will give that discernment. Not just, I can't form my tongue correctly to say the words, but I'm going to tell you the words you need to say. That's discernment. That comes from the Lord. I believe discernment comes from the Word of God. Discernment comes from the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick. It's alive, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit into the joints and marrow, and is a what? Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The more that you digest the Word of God and internalize the wisdom that is the Word of God, the more you will be able to see situations through the lens of the discerning Word of God. The Word of God brings discernment. We need to be people of the Word. I believe discernment comes through spiritual growth. Obviously, Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It comes through experience, but not just life experience, experience walking with God, experience in seeing the trials and issues of life dealt with through a godly biblical perspective. That kind of experience brings discernment. How is it that you sat down with a pastor who's been pastoring since, forever ago, longer than I've been alive? I'll sit down with a pastor and just the amount of discernment, they can hear a situation and very quickly, not always 100% right, but very quickly have great discernment as to probably what's really going on. Why? Because they've exercised that. They've got that spiritual growth that's there. So gentleness, truth, and discernment is the recipe. Well, what's the baking instructions? Cook thoroughly before serving. Cook thoroughly before serving. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards." I think there have been many times where I've been guilty, certainly we've all been guilty of just saying what was on our mind when in reality we probably needed to meditate on that a little bit longer. Proverbs 12:16, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame." What does that mean? That means when a fool gets upset and he's steaming, about to go tell that person what for, he does it and everybody knows he's upset. But a wise person maybe sleeps on it. Man, there have been times, no doubt you experienced this as well, where it's just, there's been this issue, whatever it was, you just could bite nails into, you couldn't hardly sleep, and finally you get up and you wake up in the morning and think, you know, let's just let it go. But if we don't cook it thoroughly and we just go ahead and we give it to them, man, we can get ourselves in trouble. So cook thoroughly before serving. Even if it's one that cannot be pushed off indefinitely, I think it's a healthy practice to be slow to speak. To be slow to speak. We need to think it through. We need to think it through. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. What does it mean to study to answer? He's given great consideration to the matter. He's not just offering some armchair advice or responding in some quick way. He's probably prayed about it a little bit. He sought the Word of God. He studied what God has to say about this subject in general. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him." We need to be slow to speak. Swift to hear. Was it Paul that said that? Swift to hear, slow to speak. I forget where that's at, but that's in the Word of God. Number two, we need to seek to understand before being understood. Seek to understand before being understood. So many times when there's an issue, that there's a response that needs to happen, and there's between you and someone else, there's a problem, and you're just going to go deal with it rather than coming out and saying, you know, why did you, you know, I can't believe that you say, why did you do that? What's, you know, ask a question. Seek to understand where that person is coming from. Seek to understand before being understood. Proverbs 18:13, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him." Need to hear what's going on. Need to hear the end from the beginning and try to get an understanding of the entire situation. It's so easy for us to rush to judgment on what we think needs to happen when in reality we see a very small slice of the picture. We need to seek to understand before being understood. Proverbs 25:8 says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." You go out and you're going to face this issue head on, and then your neighbor says, "But really, did I tell you about why?" And you're a fool because you haven't answered a matter excuse me, you haven't heard the matter before you've answered it. And lastly, number three, just as a end cap on this in this study, I find this to be a true statement. Less is more. When it comes to our speech, less is often more. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. We can get ourselves in trouble when we speak more than we should. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, a little bit more reserved, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now this last verse that we're going to look at here and this study was my life verse for many years. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Do you know why? Because he's aware enough to know that if I speak, I'm going to say something wrong here, so I'm just going to be quiet. That shows there's some progress towards wisdom. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is accounted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So there's a recipe for how to respond in life situations. And no doubt it's not exhaustive, but I believe it might be a help to us. It's been very convicting to me as I've studied this and seen what Proverbs has to say about the mouth and the tongue. But I believe that we're a church that wants to be acceptable in God's sight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight just thankful for this study and the way that you've blessed in these past weeks if we've gone through this. And Lord, I pray you give clear leadership as where we need to go in the future. But Lord, help us to be a people and a church that is, Lord, wise with our words. Lord, I pray for myself and all the other men and husbands and fathers in this room right here, even the young men, Lord, that we would give a great consideration to our words and not, Lord, be harsh and be out of control with our words. Lord, I pray for the ladies and the wives and the mothers of Foundation Baptist Church to have a bridled tongue, Lord, so as to be that virtuous woman as it speaks of in Proverbs, who useth her mouth aright. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be a church that's honoring with the way that we speak. Lord, help us to be loving and kind and encouraging one to another, and be a church that's consistent in our, Lord, our thankfulness for you and our thankfulness for one another and our encouragement. Lord, help us to be an encouraging church one to another. Help us in this way. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.